Now, recently, it was brought to my attention that there is, again, another dispute concerning when someone is born again or born of God. So, unfortunately, this time it comes from a source that I never would have expected it to come from, and I feel very badly about it, but it does need to be answered, and that came from John Reitenbaugh of the Church of the Great God, saying that we are born again when we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, and we are also in the kingdom of God. Well, I gave part one last week, so what I want to do is give part two this week. Born again, when, and born of God, how? So let's go to John, the third chapter, and let's review that again. This is where we ended up last time. And as we go through here, we'll ask certain questions as we read it. And then this will pretty well answer the question of when are you born again? So let's just pick it up here in verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees, Nicodemus by name, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, because no one is able to do the miracles that you are doing unless God is with him. Now Jesus didn't answer the question. He told him something entirely different. And please note, John is the only one who wrote born again, or born anew, or born of God. None of the other apostles mentioned it in that particular way. So here's how Jesus answered the question. He gave him the overall goal of why he was there. In other words, since we know you're a man sent from God, Jesus didn't say, well, thank you, I'm glad you understand that. You know, you're a nice man, I'll pat you on the head. No, instead, he told him, since he was a ruler of the Jews, the whole purpose of why he was here. So Jesus answered and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, let's understand that the words cannot in the Greek is udunatai, meaning the impossibility of seeing the kingdom of God. So, if a person is born again now, they should have seen the kingdom of God, correct? If you're born again, when you are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, you should see the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be true? But if you are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit of God and do not see the kingdom of God, you have not been born again. Now in 1 Corinthians 15, as we covered last time, Paul said, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So we can't be in the kingdom of God now. All right? Let's see how Nicodemus asked him another question, and then how Jesus answered him again. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man who is old be born? Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? That's an impossibility too. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless anyone has been born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people look at that and read that and they think, oh, born of water. That's baptism. Incorrect. Because if it referred to baptism, and you came out of that watery grave, had hands laid on you and received the Holy Spirit, you have entered the kingdom of God, correct? But since flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and after baptism and receipt of the Holy Spirit, you're still flesh and blood, that means you're not in the kingdom of God, correct? Yes. Now here's what born of water means. It's a parallelism in the Greek. You have verse 5 which says, born of water and of spirit. Here is the answer. Verse 6. That which has been born of the flesh is flesh. That's being born of water. Because your first 9 months is in your mother's womb, and you are surrounded by amniotic fluid, which is called water. And when a woman is ready to give birth, what is said of it? The water has broken. And then all the contractions of birth would be totally futile unless there was the water that was there to literally push the baby out. So you're born of water, that's your fleshly birth. That's the parallelism. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which has been born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, do you become spirit after you're baptized? No, you do not. When do you become spirit? At the resurrection. Philippians 3, Christ is going to change our bodies to be conformed to His glorious body. All right? Now let's go on. This is just a summary of what we covered in the first sermon. Do not be amazed that I said to you, it is necessary. Now, necessary means it is obligatory for you to be born again. In order to what? To see the kingdom of God and to enter into the kingdom of God. So you can't have that any time that you're still in the flesh. But it's necessary for you to be born again. Now here's another very profound test. Verse 8. The wind blows where it will, and you hear its sound, but you do not know the place from which it comes and the place to which it goes. You can see the effects of the wind, but you can never really see the wind. Now, in here, we have air. We can see each other, but unless there were some smoke in here, we would have no idea what's happening to the air, correct? So you can't see air. Meaning that the one who is born again is invisible. And it has the power, just like Jesus did after he was resurrected. What happened? He met the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, right? And he appeared to them in a form like a human being. And also, he clouded their vision enough that they didn't recognize that it was Jesus. So they were explaining to Jesus all the things that happened, and they were very disappointed because it was already past 3 days that these events occurred, and we don't know what happened to the Lord. And so as they were on the way down to Emmaus, he began to tell them about the prophets and the Psalms about what would happen to the Christ. And they still didn't recognize him until they got into the inn, they sat down to eat, and Jesus broke the bread, and then they immediately recognized it was Jesus, and what happened? He disappeared, just like it says here. Like the wind blows where it will, you hear its sound, but you do not know the place from which it comes and the place to which it goes. So also is everyone who has been born of the Spirit. So the third answer is, if you are born again now, you must, number one, be Spirit and be able to go wherever you want without any obstructions of walls or doors or things like that. And that's what Jesus did when he appeared to the disciples, right? He all of a sudden appeared in the middle of the room. How did he get there? He walked through the wall. How did Jesus get out of the tomb? Well, the stone wasn't removed. He didn't need it removed to get out of the tomb. He just walked out. Now, the stone had to be removed so the women coming to the tomb could see he wasn't there. So, this, in summary, if you would read it and ask those questions, will pretty well answer these things. Now, let's read a couple more verses here, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "You are a teacher of Israel, and you do not know these things?" He should have known it, because Daniel talked of the resurrection, didn't it? That those who are righteous will shine like the stars of heaven? That's showing glorified spirit form. He should have known from the account of angels that angels can come and go at will, and unless they manifest themselves to you, you can't see them. So he's saying, you don't even know that. And think about how many times Jesus said to the scribes and Pharisees, "Have you never read? Did you not know this scripture?" So that tells us about born again now. All right. What about born of God? Born of God. What does that mean? Now let's come to 1 John, the third chapter. And here is the verse that is used, and even some people look at this and say, well, we're born of God now. Well, are we really? We certainly are not born again. So let's look at 1 John, the third chapter. And I'm going to read you verse 9 in the King James. And this has caused no untold problems among Protestants. Now, let me read it to you from the King James. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, I even had a man say, well, since I've been converted, I have no consciousness of sin. I said, what? I said, how can that be? He said, yes. I'm born again and I have no more consciousness of sin. Matter of fact, I can't sin. And it does mean in the Greek, udunatai, cannot. So how do you answer this one? All right, let's examine in the book of 1 John here certain scriptures which are important for us to understand. Because if you were truly born of God, the way this implies in the King James, and we'll see that this is not a correct translation, then you could not sin. But is it talking about that? Or is it talking about something else? So let's ask the question, if you have been converted, can you still sin? And let's come back here to the first chapter of 1 John, and let's read some verses here, which show us some rather strange sayings by John that if that really means that you have been born of God and you can no longer sin, why then does he write this in the first chapter of 1 John? Well, let's pick it up here in verse 7. Well, let's go back to verse 6. If we proclaim we have fellowship with him and are walking in darkness, we are lying to ourselves and we are not practicing the truth. Very interesting, isn't it? Practice the truth. Hold your place here and come to John the 8th chapter and let's see something else that Jesus said. And he said this to those who supposedly believed in him, and yet they didn't want to follow what he said. So let's read it here, John the 8th chapter, the Gospel of John, and let's begin in verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. Therefore Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and the truth, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, what do you mean? Set you free. The truth will set you free from what? Now, verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's seed and have never been in bondage to anyone. What do you mean by saying, you shall become free? So here's the answer. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. Now, the Greek word there in the King James is doeth, which comes from the Greek poieo or poieo, either way you pronounce it. And it means to do on a continuous basis, to be committing on a continuous basis, or to practice. Everyone who practices sin is a servant of sin. So we're going to keep this in mind when we come back to understand 1 John the 3rd chapter, because this becomes important for us to realize. All right. Now, let's come to Romans the 6th chapter where it talks about baptism. And this also gives us some very important understanding concerning how we can behave, how we live, whether we sin or don't sin, and so forth. Romans 6. Now let's pick it up here in verse 1. What shall we say? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now wait a minute, what is Paul talking about here? Who is he writing to? He's writing to people who are supposed to be converted, right? Because he's going to be talking about the purpose of baptism, correct? Yes. So he says, may it never be. We, including himself, who died to sin, how do you die to sin? That's verse 2, Romans 6. Okay. How shall we live any longer therein? Well, how did you die to sin? You died in the watery grave of being a servant of sin. Doesn't say you won't sin again, but you're not a servant of sin. Very important to grasp. Or are you ignorant that we, as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? So he's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about those in the church. Therefore, we were buried with him that through the baptism into the death. That's literal from the Greek. The baptism is a covenant baptism, you know. And the death is into the death of Christ. And our covenant death in baptism conjoined to Christ. So that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, in the same way also we should walk in newness of life. Now walking in newness of life is a change of the way you are living as a human being, correct? Instead of practicing sin, what do? You keep the commandments of God, right? And we're going to see that even John admits that we can sin. Let's see what Paul says here, continuing first. For if we have been conjoined together in the likeness of his death, so also shall we be. Romans 5 and verse 6. Shall we be in the likeness of his resurrection? Shall means a future time. We are not now in the likeness of his resurrection, are we? No. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be destroyed, showing that it's a process, so that we might no longer be enslaved to sin. And what did Jesus say? If you practice sin, you're a servant of sin, right? Yes. Because the one who has died to sin has been justified from sin. Now, if we died together with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. That's in the future, and other scriptures show that it's the resurrection. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has any dominion over him. For when he died unto sin once for all, but in that he lives unto God. In the same way also, you should indeed reckon yourselves to be dead to sin, and that means as a way of life, as a way of living. Dead to sin, but alive to God through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now notice what he says here. This is what we have to choose to do. This is how we overcome. This is the battle that we have to fight. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin rule in your mortal body by obeying it in the lust thereof. Showing what? You're still going to sin. You're going to have to overcome the lusts. Likewise, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Rather, yield yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not rule over you, because you're not under law, you are under grace. But if you come out from underneath that grace, sin can rule over you. So let's read a couple more verses here to answer the question. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. So again, showing Christians can sin, correct? Yes. Don't you realize that to whom you yield yourself as servants to obey, you are servants to the one you obey, whether it is of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. So he says, don't yield yourself as servants of sin. All right, now let's come back to John, the first chapter, and let's see what John wrote. And let's see how he wrote it, in what way he wrote it, so that we can answer the question, did he really say that those who are born of God cannot sin? If so, then John had was double-minded in what he wrote. Because let's read it here. All right, we just finished verse 6, practicing the truth. However, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. Now notice, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his own Son, cleanses us from all sin. It doesn't say has cleansed us from all sin. It says cleanses us, present tense, participle. Cleanses us from all sin. If we say we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now let's examine this again a little bit more. Who is he referring to as we? Himself and the brethren, correct? just like Paul when he says we. He's including himself. Is John saying that he's capable of sin? Yes, he's admitting it here. See? If we say we do not have sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. Yet the King James says, whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Well, this is almost schizophrenic then, isn't it? Let's read on and see. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, why would you have to confess sins if you couldn't sin? He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now here's the kicker, verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, or, as the King James has it, cannot sin, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So what is John talking about here? How do we answer this question and problem? It becomes quite an enigma, doesn't it? But how many Christians in worldly Christianity think that they cannot sin? Well, I've talked to several. All right, let's come back here to 1 John, the 5th chapter, and let's see something else. 1 John 5 and verse 16. 1 John 5 and verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death. A brother means what? Someone who's converted. And he's sinning a sin that is not unto death. What is a sin not unto death? A sin not unto death is any sin that can be repented of. A sin unto death has to be the unpardonable sin which is not repented of. Nor is there any desire to repent of it, see. Okay? If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin that is not unto death, he shall ask, and he, God, shall give him life for those who do not sin unto death. So if you see someone sin, pray for him. Let God work with them, bring it to their attention, so they can repent. There is a sin unto death. Concerning that sin, I do not say that he should make any supplication to God. So, there are sins. He includes brethren and himself in that, correct? Yes, now let's go on a little bit more here. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin that is not unto death. Now how do you answer the question then here in 1 John the 3rd chapter? Let's come back here to verse 4, 1 John 3. Now the key is the Greek word poieo. And in this case, it is a present tense participle. Practices. Let's read it, verse 4. Everyone who practices sin is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. Now, that's a broader definition than the King James, which is, whoso transgresses the law sins, for sin is the transgression of the law. Lawlessness is broader. Lawlessness includes everything against the laws of God, including the traditions of men. And part of the lawlessness that human beings have that's very dangerous is this. They like to add to or take away from what God has said. And when did that begin? Clear back in the Garden of Eden and also with the offspring Cain, right? That's lawlessness. Lawlessness also is taking human law and replacing that for God's law. That is lawlessness. Now, another example is this. You hear in the political realm about people, and there needs to be in the political realm, people who have moral values. But really, the truth is, you must have the truth of God And you must have all of God's commandments, not just moral values, which agree with some of the principles in the Word of God. Because you can't take part of God's law and say, I agree with this and I like this, and I'm going to form my values around these commandments. But I still have to have my idols, and I still have to have my Sunday. So what have you done? People who do that. What do they do? What have they violated? And this is the greatest lawlessness of all. In the first instance, you have excluded those two commandments. You have taken away. What did God say? You shall not add to or take away, right? Old Testament, New Testament, correct? Yes. So in the first instance, you take away because you take seven of the Ten Commandments and you leave off the first three. Or maybe you take eight and leave off two. Or maybe you take nine and leave off one. But then what do after you've taken away? You add on Sunday keeping, right? Or you add on idols, correct? Now that is lawlessness because you are determining, whoever does that, you are determining that God's law is not good enough, so you have to take away from it and you have to add your own thoughts to it. So that's far greater than just transgressing the law, correct? And the original Greek here is lawlessness. Now let's continue on, and you will see why I translated 1 John 3 the way that it is translated it in the original Bible for this point of view, from this point of view, that it has to do with the meaning of these verses and the word poieo and practice. So let's read it. Verse 4. Everyone who practices sin, participial form of poieo, is also practicing lawlessness, for sin is lawlessness. And you know that he appeared, verse 5, in order that he might take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Doesn't say in us. In him. Now we're talking about practicing. And this is the thought that comes down through the Greek. Everyone who dwells in him does not practice sin. That thought is carried through from verse 4. And anyone who practices sin has not seen him, nor has known him. Little children, do not allow anyone to deceive you. The one who practices righteousness, and poieo is there, in this particular sense, in the two instances in verse 6, I provided the word in italics because that's the meaning and the sense of it from the verses before and the verse that follows. The one who practices righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. The one who practices sin, poieo is there in the Greek, is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God appeared that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now, verse 9 becomes the key verse and has to do with another Greek verb, gnao, which means to beget or to have been born. And it depends on the circumstances how it is translated. Well, here we are not talking about being born. We're talking about being begotten. And begotten is an entirely different thing. So let's read verse 9 the way we have it in the original order Bible. Okay? Verse 9. Everyone who has been begotten by God does not practice sin. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you practice sin, that is, live in sin, or are you overcoming sin? When you sin, most of the sin is up here, isn't it? And most of the sin in your mind is your duty then to get rid of that temptation, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, correct? There are other sins which will manifest themselves in real action sins. Either way, you need forgiveness. So hold your place here and come back to 1 John 2, and let's begin here in verse 1. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, the way that's phrased in the subjunctive here means that you can sin, but I'm writing this so you may not sin. And yet, if anyone does sin, and he's writing to Christians, correct? Yes. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins, himself and all those he's writing to. Yes. And not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And of course, you can't understand that part of the verse unless you know the plan of God, how God is going to take care of it in time. All right? So we do sin. But we don't practice sin. Why? Let's come back to 1 John, the third chapter, and we'll get the answer here. Okay? Verse 9 again. Everyone who has been begotten, not born, begotten by God, and we'll see why it has to be begotten rather than born, does not practice sin because, that's why, his seed, and I put a begettal, because his seed, the seed comes from the Father, correct? Yes. Now we will see that that insertion of begettal is quite correct when we put some other scriptures together. His seed is dwelling within him. Do you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you? Yes. And he is not able to practice sin because he has been begotten by God. Now, what happens when you sin? Because John says we're going to sin. What happens? You get a guilty conscience, right? You see you've done something wrong. You repent. Isn't that correct? Yes. Did you practice sin or did you sin? You sinned. Practice sin means to practice and live it as a way of life. You can't do that because you have the Holy Spirit in you, and the Holy Spirit is going to convict you of that sin, so you cannot be practicing sin. It doesn't mean the impossibility of ever sinning. Do you understand the difference there? No one here is convinced that they're sinless. I'm not, you're not, no man is, and that won't happen till Christ returns. All right. What happens when we receive the Holy Spirit of God, which is referred to here as a begettal? We'll see that in just a minute, but let's finish verse 10. By this standard are manifest the children of God and the children of the devil. The children of the devil practice sin and lawlessness, right? The children of God, see, everyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, and neither is the one who does not love his brother. There it is right there. We have been begotten by God, so we can't practice and live in sin. But we do sin, and we need those sins forgiven. That's what John is writing here. Now, since we're right here in 1 John, let's come to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and it talks about being begotten again. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and let's pick it up here. Let's just pick it up here in verse 1. Okay? Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the elect strangers scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the predetermined knowledge of God the Father by sanctification through the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again. And even the King James has it that way. That's the way it is in the King James. And the reason they couldn't put there born again was because you can't be born again with that Greek word. It's anagone, which means begotten again, unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. All right. Now, when are you begotten of the Holy Spirit? All right, let's go to the other track, please.